January is the month that we have testimonies. And last week we heard some really good testimonies, didn't we? It really blessed me. Well, I thought about putting my brother Stephen on with the rest of the testimonies, but as you know, if any of you have spoken to Stephen, he couldn't give a 10-minute testimony. There's just no way he'd be able to fit everything into a 10-minute testimony because he's a good talker. Well, I've asked my brother to give his testimony. It's a little bit scary that he's coming up here to give his testimony because I really don't know what he's going to say. But we've seen a transformation. Our family has seen a transformation of Stephen over the last 4 years. It's just been amazing. My brother was a stranger to me for most of my life. He was. And now I know him so well. He's so close to me, and that's because of Jesus and what Jesus has done in Stephen. And my mum and my dad prayed many, many years for Stephen. My mum in particular, and I think if there's anything that makes me sad is that she today doesn't know where he's at in Jesus, and she would have been so joyful in knowing where Stephen is at, but she will know when she gets to heaven, and that'll be good, and that's because of all her prayers she prayed for Stephen. So Stephen is a perfect example of don't give up praying. To not give up, because God will come through. So Stephen is about to share his testimony. Dad is not here today, and it wasn't deliberate that he wasn't here. He's preaching at another church today. But I pray that this testimony will encourage you and bless you. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you. Wow. Now, before I start, if I start crying and becoming a blubbering mess, please excuse me. One thing that happened over my lifetime is that I hardened myself, and I'll share a little bit about that. So I feel emotion every time I feel God, and I don't just praise God from my head now, it comes from my heart, and that's where emotion wells up. So good morning, church, and good morning, everyone watching online. It is a privilege to be here with you to share today. While I was thinking about the many things that have happened in my life, I was lost. Where should I begin? So I thought about all the other testimonies that I have heard over the years. And even last week, we had three brilliant testimonies. And how have they affected me at that time? And how many of them do I still remember? After all, if someone is sharing their testimony with me, I want to think about it. I want to be impacted by their story and about what that person went through in their life and how Jesus saved them. And how it could help me today and in the future. So right now, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be used for the glory of God. And that the Holy Spirit will guide me. And these words will fall onto fertile ground in your hearts. Amen. Okay, before I get started, I want to pay tribute. Could you please put that photo up on the screen? Thank you, Evie. Look at my family. There's two people actually missing in that family, in that photo, and that's Rochelle and Luke. I haven't got all the photos. I'm soon going through all the photos in the family and collating everything. So the tribute is actually really something that they deserve. There we go. My family never gave up on me when I was a total mess. Who kept on praying for me when I was hopeless? My family kept on fighting for me, even when I hurt them and walked away. My family showed their love in action. Thank you for never giving up. My dad and mum laid a foundation in their marriage of honouring God and loving Jesus with all they had. They didn't have much, but what they had, they gave it all. And because of that, David and Pamela have followed very closely in dad and mum's footsteps. And finally, I have too. But not only us, it's touched his grandkids. He's touched his great-grandkids. What a heritage my mum and dad actually have because of the decision and choice they've made. So I thank my parents. I thank my family for showing me the love of Jesus. So Pamela introduced me quite well. My name is Stephen John Warwick. I've actually got I've got my dad's name, and which makes me really proud now. didn't before. It made me really feel really guilty. I was born on the 18th of December in 1971, and we celebrated my birthday recently in South Perth Community Hospital. If we can put the next photo on the board, this will cheer me up a little bit. I was actually cute once. You know, yeah, it's just, only I didn't stay that innocent. Pastor Pamela, my sister, has said over a couple of times over the last month of how dark my life was for such a long period of time. And it's about 33 years in all. Only I didn't start bad. For the first 8 years of my life, I grew up in Belmont and went to Belmay Primary. And as a family, we attended Cloverdale AOG, where, of course, my family was involved in church. Things in the Warwick household was great. I had a loving family who spoiled me. Apart from a sister who got annoyed at me and used to take me in the bathroom and Mum told her to and smacked me in the face with a flannel. Maybe she knew the pain that I was going to cause her later on. You would think that a young child growing up in a Christian household, born in the 1970s, would be a good boy. Times were different. There was no social media, no internet. Nothing really to pollute our minds like the children have today. Kids actually had to go outside to have fun. We actually had to physically play with other kids. You know, I only know this ex-black sheep didn't stay good. And I think my parents learned very quickly that I was going to be very different to David and Pamela and that I liked doing things that weren't acceptable. Very early in life, and this is actually quite a bad story, actually, when I think about it. Very early in life, I learned about the wonders of fire. And when I was about 6 years old, at two separate times, I set fire to parts of the house. And if you remember back those days, the houses were only fibre and wood. And it was a miracle that the house didn't burn down. I just think poor parents. I just think what I put him through. And then just before the 9th birthday, Dad and Mum moved our family to Armidale, where Dad became the pastor, and my family were very much involved in our new church. And I attended Gwyn Park Primary School and later Cecil Andrews High. There are numerous stories. I could rattle on for hours and hours, numerous stories of what I did in the naughty behaviour as a child, like I did in Belmont with the fire, and even more in Armidale. If I shared with all of you today, you would think I was just probably a bad kid. And kids are naughty. Yes, kids are kids, and they push the limits. And I certainly pushed the limits, and I know I kept my mum and dad very busy. The title of this talk is called Life Begins with a Choice. We all have choices in life, and those choices have consequences, whether good or bad. I was praying. Over the last 6 months, I said to Dad, I really feel the testimony coming up. So I've been working on this for 6 months and praying about it over and over. And Pamela gave me a date about 3 months ago. So I was praying constantly, what do you want me to talk about? And even yesterday, God still changed my talk. So it's 6 months preparation, it's just a whole working on. So if we can have the scripture on the verse, the story that I felt God talked to me was a parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. We all should know about that or heard about it. And I'm not going to read the full story out today, but I recommend that you go and study it. Look at the depth of it. And the scripture reads, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, just like my dad. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. As a teen, I attended church and youth group and did all the things that I thought was expected. Only I view church and youth group as a social scene. I knew the talk of a believer, and I thought I was a Christian. Even though I knew Jesus, I had no understanding of who Jesus really was. Before I reveal parts of my life, as I look back at the devastation and the pain I caused to my family, which started in the teens and only really ended 5 years ago, it now cuts me so deep that I become so twisted with sin that I didn't care about anything or anyone except feeling good. For anyone who has been addicted to pleasures of the flesh, that moment of feeling good never lasts long. And the time of its pleasures continue to shrink. So you go deeper and deeper and try and find more things to feel, to feel that rush of feeling something. Okay, this is getting a little bit personal now, and this is where I really had trouble. I actually have blocked off a lot of parts of my life in my mind because I didn't want to think about it. And this is probably why it took 6 months for me to get it out, because even yesterday I was still bawling while I was on my bed. At the age of 19, I got married for the first time. And that marriage lasted 2 years. Those 2 years is where it went to another level. I delved into areas of self-gratification that were devastating for all that loved me. The list of destruction follows. Sacked and charged by the police for stealing from my employer. I was drinking and smoking and became a glutton and went from an overweight size to eat my way to morbidly obese size of 180 kilos. I actually don't know how heavy I actually got, because the scales actually only go up to 140. And we went to the pharmacy, and that's just the weight I saw. I was doing it just to feel something. I was renting a unit of a dear lady from my dad's church, who was actually a missionary, and I stole the year's rent off her. And there was so much more that today I am embarrassed to say. Those few examples were just a fraction of what I was doing just to feel. Everything I did was for my own self-gratification. You may be thinking, how the heck did it escalate so fast when you grew up in a Christian home? Well, if you recall, I said the title of this talk was Life Begins with a Choice. I chose from a young age to choose to do things that pleased me. Selfishness. I allowed sin and the devil to creep into my life. Like a day turning night, it gradually happened, and I found myself in a hole of sin and shame that I created, and I was surrounded by darkness. The devil tempts and deceives and manipulates. He's the father of lies, and he tells them in a way that made me feel I was okay, that I was still a Christian, and I was feeling, and that feeling good was my right as a human being. The darkness of sin that consumed me at that time could no longer be controlled. I could no longer hide it, and I still thought I could. That marriage obviously fell apart. Dad and Mum confronted me over some issues in the lounge room, and I just sat there and lied to them. That time was the only time I've ever seen my dad lost words. His younger son had totally rejected Jesus and the family. The devil had got hold. When the devil gets hold of someone, it doesn't just affect that person. It bears a devastating effect on all that loves that person. At the age of 22, my dad and mum accepted me back into their home with a strict regime. My mum, who was only 5 foot tall, was actually really scary. She actually turned into a sergeant major. I'd never seen that part of her. She put me on a diet and a regular exercise. And I went back to church with a mission to get to know Jesus. Over the next few years, I tried to do the right thing. I attended church, sang the songs, Tried to read the Bible, yet the devil still wasn't finished with me. And I was still making choices to harm myself. You may think, why was the devil wasn't finished with you? You confessed your sins. Well, I didn't understand who Jesus is. At church, I confessed my sins and did everything right. We were supposed to do for human eyes. Only in my ignorance, I didn't understand, as I said, who Jesus is. I took for granted God's grace. And even though I knew that God knows our thoughts, as it says in Psalms 139, verse 1 and 2, you've examined my heart, you know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts before I even think them. I felt a bit guilty for my sin and my hurt. Only I wasn't prepared to release it all to God so he could remove the sin from me. During the next couple of years, I felt lonely and empty again because all I had to fill me was sin. So I thought I would meet another woman, hoping that a good woman would fix me. And I feel that I would feel like a successful man that I so dreamed of. I was looking at people and things to make me feel. Again, I broke Dad and Mum's heart by moving in with her while I still was while Mum and Dad were away preaching. I knew it was wrong. I was a coward. And I moved in with her behind their backs. And at that time, David and Pamela had took me out to Sizzlers for a restaurant. They tried to show me the error of my ways, but I shut them down. I was making choices that were for me only, to please myself. So I got married to that woman, and that marriage didn't last long. I had two children with her, my oldest two children. Because that marriage didn't last long, because I chose sin. And sin destroys everything it touches and leads to death of our souls, as it says in Romans 6:23. During that time, my family was praying like they had done and still do for me. What I now realize is whether it's your natural family or your spiritual family, if they are fighting for you in prayer, God will be listening and working to save you. No prayer goes unanswered. So I went back to church. I now know that going back to that place is where I felt comfortable. It was safe. I knew what to do. I showed people that I repented and repeated the process of getting my life right again. I was like a hamster on a wheel, just going round and round and round and round. Only I didn't feel anything because my sin had turned me into a prideful, arrogant man. And actually, over this last year, I've had to apologize with God pressing on to me some people that I mistreated during that time, that I was in David's church at that time, and how I spoke to them. I had repented to them and they had forgiven me. I was wearing a mask of a Christian on Sundays, looking great, but the rest of the week I was angry at being a failure. I didn't take ownership of anything in my life. A thought for you all. If we're asking for forgiveness, shouldn't we feel guilty or convicted? If we're asking for forgiveness, we must own our sin at that point in time. We must face the consequences of what our sin has done. Otherwise, we'll return to our sin like a dog returns to his vomit. That's Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. The analogy is a bit gross, but it's true. I return to my sin again and again. Since I didn't know Jesus, I had no guilt, no ownership for my choices. Once again, a couple of years later, I looked for another partner. And because of that, I just needed to feel something. I needed to be a husband because I thought that's what you do. I needed to be a good man. But only I didn't know how to be good. Because I had no good in me. Sin had so twisted up my life, I had no identity. My self-confidence was so low, I was depressed, I was suicidal, I was miserable and empty. I was filling my life up with alcohol and other addictions to again just to feel. I had two boys, my youngest two boys, who were hospitalized at birth. And that added to the load of trauma that was in my life. My life was just spiraling out of control, and I didn't know how to stop it. And the only way I knew was death. And that looked better to me than what the past looked like. The devil had a plan for me. I never realized that. He had a plan of destruction for my life. And like God also bringing people into your life, to lives to encourage, I believe, this is my belief, that the devil actually brings people into your life to help you with that destruction and temptation. What was my turning point? When did I stop being religious and rebellious and own my sin? And when did I become a believer? My third marriage was doomed for failure, just like the other two, because sin and the devil was the focal point. About 2 years before the marriage ended, I just woke up. For some reason, I just woke up. I don't know why. It was obviously the prayers of my mum, obviously the prayers of my family. God was finally answering them, starting to answer them. I looked at my two boys, and I knew I had to live. So I looked to them, and it gave me a purpose. It gave me a hope, looking at them. Because of the foundation that my parents had established in my life, I had something to cling to. Though I didn't fully understand how to, the process had started. I come at this analogy, and I shared it with Pamela recently. Just imagine for your whole life that I've been in the ocean, tossed back and forth by the stormy waves, somehow staying afloat. Prayers of my family. Until when I stopped panicking and I saw a rock to hold on to keep me still. In other words, like the woman with the issue of the blood that my dad preached recently, I called out and realized I can't keep on going like this. I need Jesus. Unfortunately, the rescue helicopter, Jesus, couldn't grab me out of the water or out of the storm straight away. Even though my family was making the calls, they were telling him where I was, the problem was for me being rescued out of the storm. It was letting go of the past. That rock, though it kept me still, I was still being smashed by the stormy waves. I had to let go and reach for the rescue helicopter, for Jesus, as he was reaching for me. I don't know how many times over the past years I thought I was beyond saving. The devil's last go of holding on to me was making me feel guilty and crippling my mind not to be able to accept God's forgiveness. Only Jesus kept on reaching down to me. If you imagine all the people being rescued, the rescue helicopter comes down, they reach out to that person. You have to reach back. And the first time in my life, I actually reached back. And he grabbed my hand and he pulled me out of that storm. That is for the first time I understood Jesus. The light just went like that. And what he had done for me, what he had done for us. Some of us were slow to learn. And I've definitely been a real slow learner. The prodigal son was an abuser of grace. Grace is often most defined as unmerited or unearned favor. He had a loving father, a good home, provision, a future, and inheritance. But he traded it all for temporal pleasures. I stand here sharing my story, knowing that I have been saved from sin and death. And even though I've lost many years of my life, I am now not lost. And this Bible verse that we're going to read is now alive to me because I have been rescued. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And this is a well-known scripture. I read it so many times. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, before I finish, I'm going to read you a part of a song. And I love listening to worship. It's, over the transition of the last five years, I just started listening to God's songs over and over again. And they speak to me just as much as the Bible. When I wasn't reading the Bible 5 years ago, that was my scripture. And now I can say for the whole year I've been reading daily bread scripture every day. And I encourage everyone. What's the big difference to me this year? Why I have been more alive in God is because I've actually been getting into the Word. I've been growing myself. I remember back in children's church, I remember Pamela actually in children's church, this old song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. We used to do the actions in kids' church. Never understood any of it, just never got it, hey, thick as two planks. But now I get it. We repeat this, the pastors repeat this because they see the truth in it. They actually have lived it themselves. And now I am living it myself. This song is by a lovely woman named Tasha Lanton. It's called Look What You Have Done. It describes my salvation and helps you to remember the grace and mercy of God. Look what you've done. How could you fall so far? You should be ashamed of yourself. So I was ashamed of myself. The lives that I believed, they got some roots that run deep. I let them take hold of my life. I let them control my life. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging up all the roots up. I can feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done in me. You spoke your truth into the lies. I let my heart believe. Look at me now. Look at how you made me new. The enemy did everything that he could. Oh, but look at me now. Suddenly all my shame is gone. I thought I was too broken, but now I see you were breaking new ground inside of me. On the cross, in the grave, with a stone rolled away, all my debt, it was paid. Look at what you've done in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, in my life. With hands lifted high, I'm singing, look at what you've done. Thank you very much. That's my story. There's so much more I could share. I got so many layers of it. But I'm standing here because of God's grace and His mercy. Mercy is forgiven me. His grace has removed my past from me. I no longer have to be the man that I was because I'm the man that He says I am.